You may be seated. Our sermon this evening comes from John chapter 17. I'll be reading verses 11 through 26. This continues on in Jesus' prayer to the Father in the hearing of his disciples. John 17, starting with verse 11. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me, and love them, even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. Pray with me. Our Father in heaven, please help us as we pursue you in your word, that you would be glorified as we think rightly about who we are as your people and as church. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It has struck me right away when I was saved reading through the Gospel of John, the idea that we are supposed to be one. And I don't see how we accomplish that or how that can actually be accomplished. If we went to downtown Beaver Falls and we drove around, I don't even know how many different churches we would see. And yet the scripture says that it is Jesus' desire for us to be one, even as he and the Father are one. And he goes on to explain and to say that as we are one, then the world is going to look and see and know that the Father sent the Son because of our unity. And yet this isn't the reality. This isn't the reality of our lives. We would fall back, and I immediately start asking the question, what would it look like for us to be one? How could that even be accomplished? Well, and I'm not condoning this plan whatsoever, but one of the questions that I've had to ask is, would that mean that we just all fall under the biggest church or fall under the oldest church? And then at that point, we would be one. And then would Christ be glorified? And then would the world look and see, oh, they're one? God must have sent his Son. But we're never put in the place where we're allowed to sin. We're never put in the place where we're allowed to be joined and unified with unbelievers, or joined and unified with those who are outrightly rejecting Scripture. So we then find ourselves in the position where we are forced to separate from different bodies and separate from different organizations. We have to. Otherwise, we find ourselves unequally yoked, or we find ourselves committing blasphemy or committing heresy or embracing heresy, and have our children being taught heresy in different settings or in our worship service. And that is impossible. It's an impossible situation in which to allow ourselves. And yet we are told that it's Christ's desire for us to be one. Well, as we look at the standards of our church and we examine the standards of our church, one of the things that we're told is that it is the responsibility of every believer to pursue and to pray for reconciliation and unity within the body of Christ. But it doesn't seem to be a priority to us. And yet, the things that happen and the ways that we speak and the ways that we interact, it seems as if we're quicker to put up walls and boundaries and barriers, or we're quicker to offend other people than we are to pursue a unity. Now, as a father, as a father of four, I oftentimes find myself frustrated, and the biggest frustrations and the biggest pains as a father is when I see my kids fighting. When I see them angry at each other, and I think my sons already know, when their little sister starts crying, there better be a really good reason that their little sister's crying. I mean, it was just a couple of days ago. I was outside working, I hear my daughter crying in the barn, I hear her exclaim one of the boys' names, and when I stepped into the doorway, it was like, boom. Like, oh no, what happens now? And I'm certain, that it grieves Christ that we fight and that we war with one another in unlovely ways. See, we don't have an option not to fight. We do not have the option not to stand for truth. Early on in my salvation, I began to ask the question, what things are worth dividing over? You know, when do we actually break fellowship with a body? Or the question could be phrased this way, unity at what cost? Are we ever in a place where we sacrifice truth for the place of unity? And how do we do it if not? I mean, we look around and there's many denominations, many, 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 many denominations. There's even many, many, many Reformed denominations, and there are some that are super tiny. And it's because they've taken one point of doctrine and said, oh no, this is worth dividing over and this is worth fighting over. And is that even the question that we need to be asking? When do we divide? Well, before we go that direction, and before we deal with those specific issues, we're going to step back. And one of the great things to do is just to evaluate the real situation according to Scripture, the real situation according to the Word of God, so that we get our bearings. We understand where the battlefield is. And we adjust our thinking and our hearts in accordance with that reality. But the call tonight and the call for a while is going to be to pray for and to seek true unity within the church. Now, our first step is to think of the church as all of God's chosen people. And that's a difficult thing for a lot of us, to think of the church as all of God's chosen people. I mean, Eastvale, we've been pretty good at being somewhat divisive, and I'm being gracious as I say somewhat. And what we've tried to do, and simply what we've tried to do, is to stand for truth and to stand for Scripture as we understand it. But other people will look at us and they just think we're pricklier. They think we've got issues. They think we're problematic.
And I hate that. I hate that. And yet, I don't see that we've had another option other than to take the stands that we've taken. Maybe we could have communicated them better. But to stand for truth is what we need to do in your life, in your families, in your households. We stand for truth. In our congregation, in our Sabbath school classes, in our households, we stand for truth. In our denomination, on a presbytery level and on a synodical level, we stand for truth. In your workplaces, you stand for truth. There really isn't another option. But when we fall back and we look at the church as it is, it isn't just Eastvale, or it isn't just the RPCNA, or it isn't even just the churches in the United States of America that call on Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:2 refers to the church this way. To the church of God, which is at Corinth. So there's an individual congregation there at Corinth. To those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. Saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Now that's a striking idea for me. That you and I, if we were to travel and if we were to go to the Sudan, and anybody there who calls on the name of Christ, they are also our church member. Now, the idea of church, it's the Greek word ekklesia. It means an assembly or a religious congregation. And we talked about the idea this morning of the church being the kingdom of God on earth. Well, that kingdom of God on earth is nation. And that nation trumps every other loyalty. In our culture, we largely define people by what they do. We might ask the question, what's your job? Or ask the question, what do you do? And we're then defined simply by what we do. The scripture looks at us and it steps back and it creates this more important category of what are you? What are you? And that's a good question. It's a good question to consider. Now, I recently heard someone say that, well, they joined a Methodist church after there was a falling out in their community church. And this dear saint said, I'm not a Methodist. I'm a Christian. And okay, fine. And there's reality to that idea. And if you were to pin me down and put me in a corner and people ask me what kind of church I belong to, I say a Reformed Presbyterian church. And if I'm thinking clearly, I say a Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America, to be precise. And that's true, and that lines up with my convictions. But broader than that, we're household of God. We're household of God, and we need to think in those terms, in terms of that reality. Genesis 17:4 already started pointing forward to this idea. As for me, this is God speaking, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, speaking to Abraham, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. See, we're brought together under and into family, regardless of what nation we are a part of. And as was already stated this morning, that trumps every other loyalty. That trumps being an American citizen. And that brings us to the place where we're a member of God's household along with the rest of the world that calls upon Christ. Romans 4:16 says, for this reason it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And we see this beautiful picture in the book of Revelation 7:9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count,
from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. See, there's that picture of the household of God and the family of God. And we are obnoxious children when we go out of our way just to hurt other people's feelings or to make other people feel small with our doctrine. But our doctrine, precious as it is meant to be truth shared in love so that people see the reality and the truth of who God is and of what He has done. Consider this. The smallest backwater nation, wherever it is in the world, somebody that really trusts in Christ there, is closer to you than biological kin that doesn't call on the name of Jesus. They may not speak your language or have any of your experiences. They may barely be clothed. But they're family. Family in Christ Jesus. Now, the difficult truth is that those family members may be easier for us to love than someone from a local Arminian church that doesn't have their doctrine together, that doesn't have their T's crossed or their I's dotted in the things that they believe. And yet they are family with us. And it would grieve Christ for us to damage relationships there for the sake of our own pride. And we are meant to have a beautiful and a loving relationship with all of those who call on the name of Christ. And the things that you have, let me remind you of this. The things that you have, they have been given to you for the purpose of bringing glory to Christ. The graces that you have received have been given to you for the purpose of glorifying Christ. And really, even for the purpose of accomplishing this purpose that he speaks of here in bringing unity to the church. The congregations that I came from, two congregations back, doctrine was a bad word. Doctrine, they would say, divides. Can we say that a true understanding of God's word divides? In some sense, yes. But when truth is embraced, it brings a unity. We come together then sharing the mind of Christ. This brings us to our second step, and I've pretty much already run through it without naming it. The church is the assembly of God's saved people. And again, 1 Corinthians 1:2. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Now we're taught, so the idea of this being God's saved people, the scripture teaches that there really is no salvation outside of being joined to the church. Now, that'll give some people pause, and that might startle some people, the idea. But in Scripture, as it goes on, and as Scripture talks about people being saved, it says, and they were added to the church. In the book of Acts, when it's giving account of salvation, it says, and this many thousand people were added to the church. And added to the church means added to the assembly, added to the congregation. To place oneself outside of the assembly is to place oneself outside the normal place or the place where people live who are saved. It's like saying a member of a household but not living within the household. The assembly of the saved people is what Scripture teaches us. Now, as we look at this idea, perhaps we would say, well, okay, I guess that settles it. I guess we have to just get everybody together in one congregation, and this is the way that we need to roll and to glorify God. Well, this brings us to our next move.
It is right and good to have distinct congregations. That might come as a surprise to you, or maybe it doesn't. Let me give you some passages that display this reality. In Acts 16, 4 through 5, "Now while we were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. So the churches, plural, were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily." The book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "To the church of God, which is at Corinth." We have a distinct and an individual congregation there. Galatians 1, 2, "And all the brethren who are with me, to the churches," plural, at Galatia. Philippians 1, 1, "To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi," including the overseers and deacons. Colossians 4, 15 through 16, "Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and also Nympha, and the church that is in her house. When this letter is read among you, have it also read to the church of the Laodiceans. And you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea." So we see the idea, and it's scriptural, that there are going to be different congregations. That's okay. It's necessary. We have different understandings of Scripture. We have different understandings of the ways that things work. We have different understandings of the ways that we are to approach God and the ways that we are to worship Him. And we have limitations on how big our buildings can be. We have limitations on how good of a job a shepherding group can do over a body of believers. So it's not the idea that we need to have mega churches or all assemble in an arena. But we do understand that we come together as the Scripture calls us to worship as the Scripture calls us to. So how do we choose a church? This brings us to verse 4. "Unite with the branch of the visible church, which adheres most closely to the Scriptures." Now, for me, that, I don't want to sound too obnoxious, but that was the way that my thinking went when I got saved. Now, I did not think that way immediately. At first, I thought, well, this is the right church, the church that I was in. It was the church that my grandfather did the welding for the framework up in the roof. I mean, Amos did that physical work of building the church. My great-grandmother worshipped there. My grandmother worshipped there. My aunts and uncles worshipped there. My parents worshipped there. And my siblings were worshipping there. So it seemed like a no-brainer. And part of what I loved about that congregation was it was a community church, so it wasn't affiliated with any denomination. And I loved that idea. And I said, because nobody else can tell us what to do. That was why I loved it, and that's why I thought I was meant to be there. But as I continued on, and as I studied, and I read the Scripture, and I started seeing specifically that there were supposed to be elders overseeing, and that there were people, and there were standards that elders were meant to be held to, I looked around and I said, well, none of that is happening here. This isn't the reality of what's happening here. And as I looked further, I saw that there were standards that were to be held to. If someone sinned, they were supposed to be called out on that, and they were supposed to go through a system of discipline. I looked around and said, and none of that's happening here either. And then as I began to see God's sovereignty over salvation in Scripture, and none of that was taught, and in fact it was outright rejected there, I thought, how could I be here? And I actually stayed there at that point until I had children. And I thought I could stay there, and I thought I could fight until what my kids were hearing from the pulpit didn't line up with Scripture. And those who would be admonishing my children, they weren't held to the standards of elders and to the standard of overseers. And I thought, this can't work anymore. This won't work anymore. And we moved from there, and we moved into the Evangelical Presbyterian Church. And there I ended up going to RPTS. And one day we were in class, and Dr. Pruto was telling us why people pick a church or why people go to a specific church. And he says, they're going to go to where they're most comfortable for the most part. And I was shocked by that idea, because it wasn't a matter of comfort, according to my understanding, I was looking for what the Scripture taught about church. And when he said people weren't going to look at the Scripture and look at the church and find one that lines up to it, Brett Etheridge happened to be sitting next to me, and I turned to him and I said, well, that's what I did. And he said, me too. We'd come from the outside with a desire to see Scripture in the forefront. And I'm not a perfect example, and I apologize if I've been making it sound that way. But my desire has been and is to be in the place where the Scripture is the standard. My desire has been to have my children in a place where the Scripture is the standard. To have elders who are going to hold me accountable to make certain that I'm living in accordance with the Scriptures. So this is how we choose. How we choose a congregation. This is how we choose. How we even choose a denomination. Are we first and foremost Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America? No. First and foremost, we're household of God. First and foremost, we are God's sons and daughters. And we love those who call on the name of Christ. We love them. We're committed to them. We're committed to their eternal good. And we are even committed to them understanding the Scriptures. The things that you have been given, the understanding that you have been given, you have literally been given a piece of God's glory. Why? To hide it under a bushel? To stick it under your bed? To nod our head whenever we hear it preached in the pulpit? Share those parts of glory with the rest of the body of Christ. That they too will understand what God has said. That they too will love. And not from a place of arrogance. Not from a place of arrogance. But the things that we have, it's not because we're smarter. It's not because we're better. It's not because we're more holy. Because you've been shown grace. There was a funny conversation with Douglas at one point, and we were sitting with some other college students and some other guys that were considering pursuing the pastorate, and we were all talking about our courses and how we ended up in the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America, and I hope Doug will apologize, will forgive me for this quote, but he said, wow, I guess I'm just lucky. I said, how's that, Doug? Doug said, well, all you other guys had to go through all these other churches and all these other trails. He said, I just kind of ended up here. And we've been put here for a purpose. We've been put here and we've been blessed. We've been put here and we've been equipped with truth. We've ended up here not because we've marched here so beautifully, but we've been put here in grace. And we can rejoice in that and delight in that. We see this idea. Well, no, I'm not going to take it any further right now. If you have passages in your outline, you can continue to look those up. But where we'll stop is with the idea that Christ desires for us to be one. We are to seek that as we seek unity in what Christ has said, unity in His Word. And we are to seek that as we pray for it. Pray with me now. Our Father, thank You for Your truth. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for this place that You have brought us to. Give us humility in where we are. Give us humility in who we are. Sons and daughters by grace. Cause us to hold fast to Your Word and to Your truth. And show us the gracious ways to be that pillar of the truth, that foundation of the truth, as you call your church and your word. That you would be glorified as we attain to a greater unity and love for one another, as you have clearly expressed as the desire of Christ. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our next psalm now.